So we are continuing in our delving into the Psalms journey. We're dipping in and out of different Psalms as we go. We've been really valuing this over the last couple of months, and we'll be carrying on for a while. There are many more Psalms. We're not going to cover them all, but we're going to keep delving in to this wonderful book of poems and songs from the people of Israel, ancient Hebrew poems and songs that they were able to use even when they were exiled away from Israel and they didn't have the temple. They were able to use these to worship God and to serve him and to bless the Lord. So we're digging in, finding some really valuable things as we go through this. And today we're in Psalm 96, which speaks about the nations, which has already been quoted by Sarah. And we're going to just try and draw some things about the nations and whatever else God might want to say to us through this psalm. If you've got a Bible, you might want to open it and have it open and read it and reference it, either a paper Bible or on a device, and we're going to have the words up on the screen, though. And we do in Elim like to read the word of God out aloud together. If you're happy to do that, please read this with us as we read it through. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Lord, thank you for your word to us. I pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives and our situation wherever we find ourselves in our everyday. Amen. Fantastic. So this psalm, which the psalmist has written, obviously to encourage and draw out the praise of all the earth. And that is the first thing that this talks about. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Now, as a nation where historically there's been a lot of church going, a lot of understanding of God, a lot of understanding of now, as we would understand it in the Christian context, Jesus becoming one of us, but being God in human flesh. In that sense, you know, shout to the Lord, sing to the Lord all the earth. Well, it's a bold enough claim. But imagine being a small nation, Israel, a relatively geographically and numerically small, and making this bold suggestion that all the world should be worshiping your God. It's a bold claim. It's a bold suggestion. This is not like some global superpower trying to tell everybody that they should be worshiping their God. This is a small nation, but we know that this is the God, the nation of the people of Yahweh. And when God revealed his name as Yahweh to Moses, and that being the God that is mentioned in this psalm, we know that this is the God that all the earth needs to be worshiping and looking to and glorifying. And one day, as we now know he's been revealed to us through the person of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And now we know that across the earth, far corners, although there are no corners on a globe, but the far corners of the earth, have been reached with the good news of Jesus, and people are worshiping him all over the world today and tomorrow and the next day. He is being worshiped across all the earth. Thousands of years ago when this psalm was written, it was a bold, almost unbelievable suggestion that all the earth would be worshiping, but now across all the earth. But there are still people to be reached, and it's amazing to hear Sarah's story and the story of other people in parts of the world where they're taking the gospel and the good news of Jesus to them. But the first thing I want to say is this: sing to the Lord, sing to Yahweh, all the earth. There are innumerable new songs to be sung. We cannot exhaust with our words, with our emotions, with our songs that we sing. We can't exhaust the goodness of God. We can't find enough words to express how awesome he is and the wonders of his love revealed to us in Jesus. There are innumerable new songs to be sung. So please, find your song, find your way, find your words to express the goodness of God in your own new way. And we're told to proclaim his good news day after day. And for the people of Israel, for whom the psalm was originally written, this was the good news of Yahweh, the way that Yahweh interacts with his people, the salvation that he had brought to the people of Israel in redeeming them from Egypt and in all the other stories of where God had been at work in their hands. But now, as we look at this through the lens of Jesus, we know that the good news that we're proclaiming day after day is the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus, having come to earth, bringing the kingdom of God to us, becoming one of us and showing us what the kingdom looks like. So it's now Christ that we proclaim as good news. And this is where I'm going to share Anesti's story. We just heard Anesti's going to be going off to do his master's, but let's hear a little bit about why he's asked me to read something on his behalf. So we look a little bit different, but imagine it's Anesti speaking. So why am I sharing this? Because I promised the Lord that if he could save my friend, then I would testify to his goodness and grace in my life. I started my walk with Christ around June 2020. Before that, I struggled deeply with depression and didn't really know what to make of life. I was always told, go to university, get a good paying job, and then everything will be sunshine and rainbows. But I couldn't wait 4 or 5 years to get this heavy feeling of hopelessness off my chest. So I thought about it more and came to the conclusion that maybe money was the source of happiness. I decided not to go to university and instead to pursue making money online. I began my journey into entrepreneurship, trying to earn as much as I could. But the more I chased money, the heavier the feeling of hopelessness became. One night, I remember thinking, what if I had £1 million in my bank account right now? Would it change anything? What about £1 billion? And that thought hit even harder. I realized nothing could take away this emptiness. In the middle of my depression and hopelessness, I cried out to God. I said, if you can take this pain away, I'll live for you. The next day, I woke up with a peace I'd never felt before. On the bus to college, I remember crying, not out of sadness, but because everything felt so hopeful and bright. And from that day on, he became my shepherd. He opened the door for me to go to university, but while there, I drifted from him for about 1.5 years, chasing the desires of the flesh. That led me right back into depression. I tried everything but God to fix it. Eventually, I reached the end of myself and cried out to him again. He answered, and I made the decision, no more half in, half out. I chose to fully commit my life to Christ. Going into third year, I was all in. But I feared I'd lose my friends, especially my best friend, because of her views on Christianity and sexuality. I was heartbroken and tried to distance myself from the friendship many times, but I felt convicted. How could I expect others to see Christ if I, a so-called Christian, wouldn't show Christ to them? So from then on, I did my best to reflect Christ. Though I fell short many times, but through trying, I learned so much about his love. One of the challenges was that my friend didn't want to hear me rant about Christ. I tried to prove God to her using arguments like fine-tuning objective morality and many more. But the Holy Spirit convicted me of my pride and ego on how I was trying to convert her for my own glory. So I stopped trying to prove God's love and started trying to show it. I began loving her as Christ has loved me, for we love because he first loved us. It was one of the hardest things I'd ever done, but he was faithful and mighty in his love to me, so why wouldn't I do the same? And in so doing, I began to see a change in her, thinking belief in God was stupid to asking questions about Christ. I knew God was working. One Sunday during worship, I remember jokingly making a promise to God. If you can get her to this church, I'll testify to your goodness and mercy in my life. On the 29th of May, she gave her life to Christ. Well, God kept his promises, so this is me keeping mine. Hallelujah. We need to hear each other's stories. We need to know what God has done in our lives, and it's great to celebrate with Anesti what God has done in his life. And may there be so much more, so many more testimonies in the days that lay ahead. But we are to declare his deeds to all peoples. And when we read that in our sort of English language or in our English way of English speaking mentality, we think, well, that just means proclaim it to whoever. But the way that this word is written in the Hebrew and what it really means is the peoples, the people groups, the nations. That word arm, which is translated as people, means folk, men, nation, or people. We are to proclaim the good news of Jesus to all tribes and tongues, to all people groups, because the Lord is God of creation and of all the nations. Jesus is the hope of the nations. And in this psalm, it illustrates and it talks about God, Yahweh, by comparing him to some of the other gods that the other nations were worshipping. And what it illustrates and helps us to understand is that the idols are lifeless and dead human creations. You see, the nations around would be worshipping statues or worshipping different deities that had been thought up or created or made in the minds or by the hands of human beings. Whereas what the psalmist and what we need to understand is that Yahweh is the life-giving creator of all things. So we either can be humans that are worshipping human creations, or we can be humans that are worshipping the creator of humans. And we understand that that is the person of Yahweh, who is then revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Yahweh is the life-giving creator of all things. And we may look at that and think, well, actually, it's all right because I'm not worshipping any other physical statues. But I believe that in our culture and in our time, there are many other things which take the form of idols in our lives. The things which dominate our desires, the things that we become obsessed with, the things that we go running after, the thing that captures our heart and our attention. These are the idols of the day. And we need to make sure that we are fixing our attention not on the things of earth, not on anything that's been created by humans, not on celebrity, not on money, not on the joys and desires of the flesh, but on that which can truly fulfill, which is Yahweh. And so the psalmist says, the Lord reigns. Let the nations hear and be glad. It's good news that God sits enthroned. And when we especially look at what's going on in the world today, we could be living in fear. We could be living in dismay. We could be living in depression and constantly concerned about what's happening. But because we know that Jesus sits enthroned above everything, and that somehow within his sovereignty, although evil and human wickedness may for a season be given some breathing room, it's all for a greater purpose in which God is going to reveal the fullness of his goodness and all things will be made new. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and he will make a new creation. And we will understand then the process of what God is allowing and what is taking place in these days. And so let the nations hear and be glad that the Lord reigns. That word reigns, molak, means to consult indeed, to set up a king or to set up a queen, reigning and ruling. And that is what has happened Jesus has been given the name above every other name. So our desire as a church is always to lift up Jesus, to make him known and to have him as the king reigning in the things that we do. And then the psalmist is encouraging us to look at all of creation and let all creation rejoice before the Lord, because he is the righteous and the faithful and the good judge. Let all creation, the earth, the heavens, and we've talked about how the heavens in Scripture, often especially in the Psalms, doesn't just mean what we think of as the place where God sits enthroned in heaven, as it were, as we often talk about culturally, but the heavens mean the skies, the air, that which is beyond our physical feet on the ground, earth. Let the heavens rejoice. Let all creation rejoice. The seas, I love how the sea communicates who God is. One of the jokes with my kids growing up, I would say, I love the sea. Why do I love the sea? Because it shows you something about God's character, because you can't see the end of it. I say, yeah, the sea speaks of God's, it rejoices in God's reign and rule and his goodness. The fields, the forests, the nations, they declare and they rejoice in the goodness of God, because Christ is coming and he's going to return. And there will be a day when he will judge the earth. But it's still good news, because he is a good judge. He will judge with righteousness, and he will judge with faithfulness, and he will judge with equity. And the thing which I have to keep reminding myself and encouraging myself with is this: when we see the way that God judges the earth, it will be well with us. And we'll, yes, God, that is right. That is the right choice. God, you have acted justly. It will sit well with us because he is righteous. That word for righteous in the passage there is tzedek, which means righteousness, righteously, and justice, and accurate. And I liked that when I saw the word accurate. I thought, yes, that's what we will look at the judgments that God makes on that day, and we'll say, that is an accurate judgment, Lord. So we look at this through the lens of Jesus. We always encourage ourselves to look at the whole of Scripture through the lens of Jesus. And as we look at Psalm 96 through the lens of Christ, this is what we see: that we are to proclaim his salvation. God has saved the people of Israel many times in different ways, but now we ultimately know he has saved humankind through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we proclaim that good news. We declare his marvelous deeds. And in an age of false information, in an age of not knowing what's true and what's not, can I encourage you this one thing? If in your entire life from start to finish you fact check one thing, fact check this: the resurrection of the person that they called Jesus of Nazareth in Israel 2,000 years ago. Fact check that, because that is the thing that changes everything. Did this man rise from the dead? Fact check that. Declare his marvelous deeds. So it's his resurrection that we preach as the people of Jesus. Ascribe to him glory, while he's been given the name that is above every other name. As we look at this psalm through the lens of Jesus, we know that it's Jesus we're glorifying. Trust in his coming judgment, because he reigns, he's sovereign, he rules over all, and his judgment is trustworthy, is good, and is faithful. And finally, we see in this psalm that we are to go to the nations. We are to declare to all peoples that God reigns, that he rules, and that is good news. Because as Isaiah wrote, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. One day, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. About 18 months ago in this room, we were having a songwriting retreat with some of my colleagues from Elim Sound, and we had a little discussion as we came to the end of this couple of days, and we're sort of a bit tired, and okay, well, let's get this one final songwriting session. and one of my mates, one of my closest friends, and there were three of us, and the question was, one of them said, so if you just imagine this was your last day on earth and you wanted to leave one message for your children, what would it be? And I just contemplated it for a few moments, and the answer came, I think I just want them to know that Jesus is Lord. And so we began to play, and we began to write the song, a song that we've been singing a little bit recently, Jesus is Lord. We're going to finish with that song, and we're going to proclaim and declare the name of Jesus in this place in a way that inspires us and encourages us, not just to declare it when we're gathered as the church here, but when we're scattered, when you're in your workplace tomorrow, when you're in your college or your school, wherever you find yourself, whether you're in Azerbaijan or whether you're in Ghana or wherever you are, wherever you land, that you would declare that Jesus is Lord, that God reigns. So I'm going to ask the musicians to come and we'll finish together with that song.